kind of in starting, but before I start, you just got a sheet that's defined at the top as definitions. We've been going over some words, and I've been giving you some new or different definitions of how I want you to see things. If you look down at life, I had defined life as self-initiating, self-sustaining, self-directing activity. That definition caused a lot of questions, and please, that is such a positive thing. Questions are a positive thing. Unity through conformity is communism. Unity and diversity is Christianity. But this definition for life, self-initiating, self-sustaining, self-directing activity, caused an awful lot of questions. And so many of those questions and my answers, we were all saying the same thing. We were just saying something different. Well, the week after 2 weeks ago when we met, every day I was like, Lord, give me some way to be able to say what it is I'm trying to say here. Now, I'm sorry, I actually needed to back up just a hair further. You all remember that when Joshua entered into the promise, or before he entered into, took the children into the promised land, he and God were having a conversation, and God said, now when you get over there, you're going to have a choice between good things and bad things, between wealth and poverty, between health and sickness. And he goes through this whole discourse with Joshua of choices he's going to have. And when he gets through talking to Joshua, he says, but choose life. Everybody remember that? Okay. So I'm going through the week after, you know, 2 weeks ago. I'm going through my week going, Lord, help me define life in such a way that I can communicate what it is I'm trying to say. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, no, I didn't tell you I would define life. What I told you was, choose life. I didn't tell you I would define it. I told you to choose it. So that's why I did your definition the way I did it. Because you can fill in the blank with whatever you want. The definition doesn't make any difference. You can call it Holy Ghost initiating. You can call it Holy Spirit initiating. You can call it God initiating. You can call it anything you want to call it. Just choose it. How many of you have ever, well, many of us in this room, we've made choices thinking we were choosing life, and then all of a sudden our lives fell apart and we said to ourselves, this is no life at all. Make a different choice. Choose life. But you can put in there whatever word you want to. Whatever makes you happy is fine, because it really doesn't make any difference. We're all saying the same thing. Now, having said that, the morning I got that, then I'm going to work. And the Lord said, now you're in a place where you can hear the answer to your question. And I said, great. This is not my first one of these, but in fact, on my diet, I drink about four of those a day. Now, this ice is water. Everybody worried about the spilling on her?
Yeah, just a little.
That's what I figured too, so I wasn't worried about it. Now, listen to my question. When this ice melts, now you saw it went all the way up to the top.
Yeah.
When the ice melts, where's the extra water going to go? Well, I mean, if you got ice in there, so when the ice melts, you're going to have extra water. So is it going to come out the top? Is it going to make the plastic bulge? What's going to happen? You won't have extra water. Because the space the ice is taking up, as the ice melts, it dispels into a different form and yet takes up the same amount of space. Melting is what you and I are calling sanctification. You see, where I'm trying to get us to turn our minds around is that what we say is as the ice, you need the water. Well, here's how we say it. You need to be saved. You need to receive the Holy Spirit. You need Jesus in your heart. And what I'm trying to say to you is yes, but no. What you need as ice, which remember was originally water.
Yeah.
So where did you come from?
Water.
God, from water. It's not that you need water in you. What you need is to be lost in the water.
Mm-hmm.
And sanctification is called melting.
Mm-hmm.
So as I decrease, it's in Him that I live and move and have my being. It is no longer I that live, but Christ, who's not just living in me like He's in me, but it is Him that I am dissipating into. So that maybe by the end of service today, you won't even see the ice. That is Christianity. Christianity is not that you've got Jesus or that you've accepted Jesus or that you do good things. Christianity is that your life is lost inside of Him. That your life is lost inside of Him. That we are slowly but surely melting away and becoming like He. Jesus said this identical same thing. He said, the things you see me do, you only see me do them because you see me, because I saw the Father doing them. Charlie and I were talking about this morning. Philippians 2:12 is the verse we all like to quote about working our salvation out with fear and trembling. But verse 13 says, and it is God, and the conjunction, it is God who works in you. See, it's not that I work in order to be saved. It's that I just melt away and no longer exist. Less of me becomes more of Him. What a great illustration that is, don't you think? Yes. I'll take it as far as you want to go. Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, all right. Mm-hmm.
Now, if you don't add any ice, it gets right back to the way it was in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
The same thing applies to God. We take a little bit of God, and it melts inside of us.
Mm-hmm.
We need some more of God.
Mm-hmm.
Some more of God.
So that we all become the same temperature.
Yes.
So, but, yes, but flip that around. It's not that I need more of God. It's that I need to be lost more in Him. Exactly. That's the point that I'm driving at. Is that a good illustration or what? That's a pretty good illustration, I think. Huh? Well, we're not. That's not an issue. Okay, yeah. All right. Okay, students. Today, I'm going to be talking as much out of both sides of my mouth as I always do. Sorry about that, but not sorry about that. I want to ask the question, why is it that we are so resistant to change? I think we've all asked ourselves that question. I think we all probably have a multitude of answers. But I'm going to share something with you that came to me this week while I was working, getting ready for today. We are so resistant to change because the way things were supposed to be, change wasn't necessary. And let me say that one more time. The way things were supposed to be, change wasn't necessary. What kind of change did Adam need? Now, he did change in that he and God walked and he became more informed. okay? But we don't think of getting information and growing, you know, we don't think of that as being change. It is change, but we don't really think of it. But just think, what change did Adam, what did Adam need to correct? Adam didn't need to correct anything. And so when we were made with no need for change. Make a difference between development and change. We can develop, but Adam didn't need to change. And the reason why we are so resistant, because this is where we live, this is where we're going. That's my little door right there. This is where we're going, this is where we live, but the reason we are so resistant to change is because in our nature, in our spirit man, we were never created to change. Because change was not going to be necessary. But understanding that this is where we live, we have to be changed into His image to move over here. In other words, to melt ourselves away inside of Him. That's why we are so resistant to change. I want to tell you two stories. There was a guy that was out of work. He'd been out of work for quite some time, and he looked everywhere, and he couldn't find a job. And one day, he was looking in the paper, and he saw this ad for some help was needed at the zoo. So he went down, and he talked to the guy, and he said, "I'm here about the ad in the paper to work at the zoo." And the guy said, "You're hired." He said, "Well, wait a minute. What do you want me to do?" He said, "I want you to put on this gorilla suit, and I want you to act like a gorilla. People will come by and look at you, and you just act like a gorilla all day." He goes, "Well, that's kind of crazy." And the guy said, "Well, you know, gorillas, they're expensive. And we can't afford a gorilla, but a zoo can't be a zoo without a gorilla. So we just want you to put this suit on and be a gorilla." So the guy thought, "I need a job." So he puts the suit on, and he just sits there in the gorilla cage. People coming by and looking at him, "Hey, look at the gorilla. Isn't the gorilla funny?" And after a few days of this, he thinks to himself, "Hey, people think I'm a gorilla." So he starts jumping around inside the cage. Starts making all kinds of gorilla noises. Starts swinging around in the cage. And people come by and they're just fascinated at this gorilla. And he's starting to really enjoy this thing. So he starts hamming it up just a little bit more. Acting more like a gorilla acts. And one day he's in there and he's playing around and he's swinging. And he swings himself out of his cage and over into the area where the tigers are. And all of a sudden this tiger starts coming towards him. And he's thinking to himself, "Oh my Lord, what do I do?" And as the tiger starts to get closer, he decides, "This ain't worth this." And he starts screaming, "Help, help, somebody help me." And at that time the tiger takes two quick steps up to him. He goes, "Help, help, somebody help me." And the tiger jumps right up in his face and the tiger says, "Shut up or you'll get us both fired." The sad part is that a lot of people live their lives just like that. They put on what it is they want you to see them being, and then they act like what it is they are not. And it is never more prevalent in our lives than it is on Sunday mornings. It is never more prevalent in our lives than it is on Sunday morning, where we get up and we put on our gorilla suit. And we go to the zoo and we act like what it is we think everybody else wants to see. You got this guy who's big, second story, got this guy, he's big, burly. He has a tendency to think before he talks, or to talk before he thinks. He uses profanity. He'll cut you down to size in a skinny minute. He's used to working real hard. He's a fisherman by trade. And he's used to working hard and working long. having his way, doing things his way. And all of a sudden another man comes by one day and says, follow me. And so Peter takes off for 3 years to follow Jesus. He had all these hopes, all these dreams, all these aspirations of what this was going to lead to, what this was going to develop into, what this was going to become. And then Jesus dies. And day one passes, and day two passes, and day three passes. And then Peter says something very profound. We hear him say, I'm going to go fishing. What he actually says is, I'm going to go back to what I used to be. Because, ladies and gentlemen, any man who doesn't have a vision for his future will always go back to his past. Any man who doesn't have a vision for his future will always go back to his past. Now this is not profound because I say it. It's profound because this is profound. Any man who doesn't have a vision for his future will go back to his past. Spiritual discipline, spiritual formation, they can deteriorate into legalism. Oh, the preacher said that in order to be a good disciple, to be a good student, I need to pray, I need to worship, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to, and so I gotta do these things. That becomes legalism. And if we don't have a vision for what our future is, we will always go back to our past. God, over the years, has given me and granted to me some amazing and wonderful revelations. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, not being a prostitute, is one of the most, I think, awesome teachings that you will hear. Pastor John said that there's a couple of other guys who are saying the same thing, but I don't ever hear any of them. But I mean, that's fine. But that was an awesome revelation that God brought to me. The Matthew reference to, I was in prison and you came to me, and I was naked and you clothed me, and I was hungry and you gave me meat. The revelation of what Jesus was referring to there is an awesome, awesome revelation. He was not talking about starting prison ministries and having clothes closets and coming up with a food pantry. That's how you hear it preached. But that was not what Jesus was talking about whatsoever. I think that Michelle and I, although I might argue with you about the woman at the well being a greater revelation, but Michelle's favorite revelation is the one about there being two altars. That there's an altar of the law or an altar of religion, and there's an altar of grace, and that everybody worships at one of the two altars. And that what we do is that wherever it is that we worship, we receive what it is we give away. So if I worship at the altar of grace, then I can be a person who is full of grace, because at the altar of grace I receive grace, and when I receive grace I can give grace away. At the altar of grace, I receive mercy, and so I can be a person of mercy, because when I worship at the seat of mercy, I receive mercy, and that which I have, I give away. And forgiveness and kindness and But if you are worshiping at the altar of religion or the altar of the law, what you receive at the altar of the law is shoulds and shouldn'ts, cans and can'ts. And when I come to the altar religion, when I come to the altar of legalism and I receive shoulds and shouldn'ts, then that which I have freely received, I freely give. And all of a sudden then, my finger grows about 6 inches long. And every time I point it, it lands on the end of your nose, and I say, you shouldn't, and you shouldn't, and you shouldn't, and you shouldn't. And I'm going to put this in quotation marks, the Christians who all the time are running around telling all the rest of us what we should do and shouldn't do, have been worshiping at an altar of shoulds and shouldn'ts. That which they freely receive, they freely give. And so you shouldn't have on earrings, and you shouldn't wear jewelry, and you shouldn't fix your hair, and you shouldn't wear pants, and you shouldn't listen to certain kinds of music, and you shouldn't enjoy certain things, and you shouldn't eat at certain places, and you shouldn't hang out with certain people.
Amen.
And quite frankly, as my friend Paul Garlington said, I'm really tired of being shooted on. Because the gospel is not about shoulds and shouldn'ts. But when we don't understand what the gospel is about, when we don't have a vision for where we need to go, if we don't have a fresh vision for what's over here, we will always come back to what's over here. And the reason why I haven't even gotten into, I mean, we've been talking for quite some time about disciplines and formation, and we haven't even gotten started on those yet, because this is the reason why. Because if you don't know who you are in Christ before we get started, then the spiritual disciplines will become legalism for you. Because then all of a sudden you'll feel like you've got to do something. Let's define legalism. Legalism, when ought becomes should rather than can. When ought becomes should rather than can. All righty. Everybody got that?
Yep.
Look this direction. Pick a subject. Tithing. Ought to tithe. There are some people who tithe because I know I should. And then there are other people who tithe because I know I can. Tithing to the shoulder is sin. Tithing to the shoulder is legalism. See, over here, God says, tithe. And at the altar of grace, we get up and say, guess what God told me I can do? Over here, we hear about tithing and we jump up and go, well, yeah, you know, I should do that, but I just don't think I should.
Amen.
When what we ought to do becomes what we should do rather than what we can do, it becomes legalism to us. Pick another subject.
Pray.
Thank you very much. Prayer. You mean to tell me that I can talk to God and then I actually can be quiet and God can talk to me? Oh, bless God, this is the greatest news I've ever heard. I know I need to pray more. I don't pray as much as I should. And I should be praying. You know, I should be praying, I should be, and whatever the subject is. And see, what we want, though, is we want to define things. We want to say, well, this is all legalism and this is all freedom. But see, actually, Michelle can have freedom in prayer and Anna can be bound. And Anna can be free in tithing and Michelle can be bound. Because it's not about what it is they're doing, it's about why they're doing it. Which is why then God doesn't judge what we do, the outside of the orange. God judges the intent of the heart. So then we come along and we say, oh, that Michelle, she's just such a prayer. I tell you what, you need prayer. You just go to Michelle. Michelle's pray for you. She can really touch the heart of God. But if while Michelle's praying, she's going, you know, this really sounds good. You know, I am a prayer. I can pray. It's wood, hay, and stubble. Because it's not a matter of why we're doing it or what we're doing. It's a matter of why are we doing it. So when what I ought to do, pray, becomes what I should do, I know I should pray more, rather than you mean I can talk to God and God will talk to me, it becomes legalism to you. You're going to be bored to tears next little bit if you don't get this part right here, because this is the foundation on which the rest of what I'm going to say today is going to be built on. Everybody with me?
Yes.
When what I ought to do, men ought always to pray. But you can pick any subject. Pick it. Forgiveness. I've wrote some things down. What I write down. You're over here, and you have the liberty in prayer. Everybody with me? You have the liberty in prayer. And while you're praying, God says to you, be anxious for nothing.
I just don't know how to live if I'm not worrying. Everybody worries. If I don't worry about it, who is going to worry about it?
Instead of jumping up from over here and going, you mean I don't have to worry? That you can be trusted? That you can handle this? That you don't need my help? You, yeah, let's go eat. That's not how we respond.
No.
We go, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Tithing, forgiveness, self-denial, whatever. Pick, just pick any subject. And if it becomes what you have to do, I'm using the word should, when it becomes what you have to do, should do, rather than what you want to do or what you have found out in Christ you can do, it becomes legalism and binding for you. I'm not here this morning because I gotta be here. I'm here this morning because I wanna be here. And if you're here because you gotta be here, you'd have got a lot more out of it staying home watching George Stephanopoulos. And I don't even like him. The thing is we are no longer under the law. According to Romans 6:14, for sin shall not any longer exert dominion over you, since now you are not under the law as slaves, but under grace as subjects of God's favor and mercy. Now, let's define a couple of words, okay? We are no longer under the law. Let's define the word law. Law is me, my performance, and what I do. Law is me, my performance, and what I do. Grace is the action of God in my life bringing to pass that which I cannot accomplish on my own. Grace is the action of God in my life bringing to pass that which I cannot accomplish on my own. You see, the truth of the matter is I cannot live the Christian life, but the Christian life can be lived out through me. I cannot obey the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments can be obeyed out through me. It gets back to, Sharon, thank you very much, saying yes. Instead of saying, well, I guess I gotta. It's a matter of, bless God, I can. That's good or what? So the law has to do with me, my performance, and what I do. In other words, this is what you receive over here. Over here, it is all about you. You need to do more, or you shouldn't be doing certain things more. Everybody with me? All right. John chapter 6. Would you turn there with me, please? John chapter 6, because I've got something there I want you to see. In John chapter 6, verse 28. Then they said unto Jesus, and look at these words, what shall we do? Ladies and gentlemen, that's over here. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is. Now, help me out here. Is singular. This singular work is the work of God. What is it? Believe. Now don't read any further. Look at me. See, that's our problem. We're looking for something past believe. Believe and do what? God. Jesus said, this is the word. This is. Not these are.
Right.
This is the work of God. Believe. Okay, I believe. What do you want me to do? Don't you believe? Okay, I said that. I do believe. Now what? Keep believing. Well, I am believing. I am believing that. Well, what? But you keep believing. Well, but I am believing. And then 2 or 3 days pass, and we get some bad news. And the Spirit comes along and says, keep believing. And we go, I'm having difficulty believing because I just found out. See, he didn't say what. No, let me not say what he didn't say. Let me say what he said. This is the work of God that you believe. Believing is work. Because I am constantly challenged to not believe. The word I've been using for the last several weeks, instead of the word believe, is the word trust. Same thing. And my trust in God is constantly challenged. Challenged from two areas, inside of my own self and from outside of myself. 6,000 years ago wasn't the last time the devil said, did God really say? That was not the last time he said that. He has said that an awful lot in the last 6,000 years. He has said it an awful lot in the last 51 years. Amen? Or 60 years or whatever. He has said that a lot. Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? And Jesus says back to them, you don't see and believe. You believe and you see. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus answered and said to them, I am the bread. The work of God is to be the work. Of God is to believe that Jesus is the bread. And almost instantaneously we say to ourselves, well, it can't be that simple. Hey, listen, God knew what a bunch of simpletons we all were. He had to make it simple. But actually what he said in his word was, is that it is so simple that the wise fall over it and the simple discover it. Isn't that what he said? That all we are called to do, we're not called to join a church, we're not called to be baptized, we're not called to evangelize, we're not called to go to church, we're not called to tithe, we're not called to pray, we're not called to meditate, we're not called to read our Bibles, we are called to trust. Now, having said all that, I will say that my trust is developed in my church attendance. My trust is developed in my prayer time. My trust is developed in my meditation. But it's keeping the horse in front of the cart, not the other way around. It's not that I read my Bible and so that I will believe, but I read my Bible because I do believe. And we can all sit here at a moment when life is okay for us and go, well, you know, that comes as really good news because I believe. And if tomorrow, I got a doctor's appointment in the morning, if I go to the doctor tomorrow and he goes, well, Mr. Hall, you have cancer, then the question is, do I believe? Because our belief, our trust is always under attack. Same trick. Did God say, he can't be trusted, you'd better? Same trick. He hadn't changed. We are so uncomfortable with this concept that what we do is we put ourselves under the law. How do we do that? Well, let me say this. What is there that you are currently doing that if you stopped doing, you believe God would be displeased with you? I get up every morning at 5 o'clock. I read my Bible and I pray. Well, tomorrow morning don't. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. Why? Because, you know, I just wouldn't have a good day. Oh, so that's the deal you've made with God. I'm going to get up and you're going to give me a good day. Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. That's what you said. How quiet it is in there. What is... she was mighty quiet in there. What is it that if you stop doing... that you believe it's going to break the fellowship between you and God?
Or something that you start doing.
That was going to be the next place I was going to go. Or what is there in your life that if you started doing, you believe would break your fellowship with God? See, we put ourselves under the law. When I do this or when I don't do that, God is happy with me. God is pleased with me. God is satisfied with me. I'm going to tell you something. I better not say it that way. God is not having anxiety attacks over our lives. Let me put it another way. He has all of his fingernails. Yeah, he doesn't need any Zoloft. Exactly. We treat God as though he's walking around with a daisy in his hand. I love Charlie. I love him not. I love Charlie. I love him not. And he's picking off the petals depending on what Charlie's doing. Well, God is walking around with a daisy, but he's not picking off the petals. He's coming to you with renewed mercies every morning and saying, here, I love you. Whatever decision you make in your day, whether you do well or whether you fall slam on your face, I love you. Here's your flower for the day. This is called grace. Now, our problem has been is that we've used grace as some kind of an excuse. We're going to get to that in a second. As some sort of an excuse. But here's what I'm trying to attack today. What I'm endeavoring to attack today and scramble your mind and turn you upside down, shake you out, is that we have got to allow ourselves to, we must discipline ourselves to stop worshiping at the altar of religion and move ourselves over to the altar of grace. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, gets on them for doing this very thing that we're talking about. Galatians chapter 3. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 1075. While you're turning off. You there? In Paul's most poetic, pastoral voice, he says, oh, you poor, silly, thoughtless, unreflecting, and senseless Galatians. Now, does that sound like a very compassionate pastor to you? I mean, he gets up to this point and he understands that we are talking about life and death. Look at this direction, please, because I want to point that out too. Life and death. That's what we're talking about. Religion. Death. Grace. Life. And he starts off and he points his finger. He says, you poor, silly, thoughtless, unreflecting, and senseless... I'm going to use the word Christians. Lamplighters. Who has fascinated or bewitched or cast a spell on you? I mean, what kind of preaching is that? Certainly not TV kind. Who has fascinated or bewitched or cast a spell on you, unto whom right before your very eyes Jesus Christ was openly and graphically set forth and betrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this one question. Paul just boils it down to one thing. Did you receive the Spirit as a result of obeying the law? Over here, ladies and gentlemen. Did you receive the Spirit by obeying the law and doing its work? Or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and... what's that word? Oh... was it from observing a law of rituals or from the message of faith? Are you now so poor, silly, thoughtless, unreflecting, and senseless bunch of lamplight people that having begun a new spiritual life in the Spirit, you are now trying to reach perfection in the Spirit by a dependence on the flesh? Have you suffered so many things and experienced so much for nothing and to no purpose? Is it really to no purpose and in vain? Verse 5. Then does he who supplies you with his marvelous Spirit, he who supplies you with his marvelous Spirit and works powerfully and miraculously among you to do... and miraculously among you, do so on the grounds of your doing what the law demands? Or, go back to the first part of verse 5, does he who supplies you with his marvelous Spirit do it because of your believing and adhering to and trusting in and relying on the message that you've heard? Verse 6, thus Abraham believed in, adhered to, trusted in, relied on God, and it was reckoned and placed to his account and credited as goodness. Remember we defined the word righteousness as goodness? Abraham was found good, and remember that there is none good except one. So Abraham experienced God's goodness because, not because he heard God's voice, not because he moved out of Ur, not because he had his name changed, and it didn't cost him his relationship with God when he lied about his relationship with his wife. God will take your trust over your perfection. God will take your trust over your perfection. Because none of us have reached perfection. Perfection is not the work of God. Believing is the work. In our believing, yes, we work towards perfection. But perfection is not the goal. Believing is. Abraham, blessed hereto, trusted in, relied on God, and it was reckoned and placed to his account and credited his goodness as conformity to the divine will and purpose, thought, and action. Most Christians don't, look up here, most Christians do not live, most Christians don't really live in legalism. Most Christians don't really live in legalism. They live in Galatianism. Just a little bit of law and a little bit of grace. Give me just a little bit of law and give me a little bit of grace. Now, Galatianism is not a word. I made that up. But for those of you going, and what? It's not a word, okay? But it is a word that points out what it is I'm trying to say. What Paul was saying to the church at Galatia is, you got too much Galatianism. Galatianism being defined as you mixing the law with the grace, trying to find your way to God. And Paul said that is If Paul were here and using my words, he'd say, don't be a moron. There's my word. Don't be a moron. You didn't find God in the law. You found him when I came and I graphically, verse 1, when I graphically explained to you Jesus on the cross. That's how you found and entered into relationship with God. Now, having begun that way, don't think you got to add something else to it. Galatianism. A little bit of law and a little bit of grace. Today's message is entitled, Legalism in the Believer, Why Am I So Unhappy? Let me answer the question of why we are so unhappy. We are unhappy because we are a bunch of Galatianistic Christians. Never know what kind of word. That's why you need a dictionary that I supply, because I come up with my own words. We are so unhappy because what? Okay. This is the most... We've said a lot of things this morning, but I think this is the most important thing I'm going to say to you today. So I want everybody to look this direction. I do not believe most Christians are happy in their walk with Christ. I believe that the reason why they are so unhappy is Galatianism, a little bit of law, a little bit of grace. What is the problem? What is the problem with Galatianism? Mixing a little law and a little grace. Here's the problem. When you mix the two together, you remove the terror, T-E-R-R-O-R, you remove the terror of the law, so the law no longer threatens you, and you lose the joy of grace. Grace takes away the law's terror. The law takes away grace's joy. And that's why Christians are so unhappy. Because we got no joy, but we're not afraid of anything either. We don't feel like we have to obey the law. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt honor your mother and father, forgive your neighbor, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Yeah, you know, I'm under grace. I don't have to worry about all that. We've removed the terror out of the law. But we don't have any joy in our grace, because we are constantly bombarded over here with our shoulds and our shouldn'ts. The two were never intended to be commingled. We were intended to live in grace. This is why we are so unhappy. Yes, sir. In Galatians 5, Paul goes on to say, you cannot live in Galatianism because it will tear you apart. It will tear you apart, and which is where most believers live. Which is why most believers find the world to be so attractive. We find the world to be attractive because we are so unhappy with where we're living. Isn't that what causes people to look outside of their marriage for relationships? If I'm unhappy in one relationship, I'm looking outside of that relationship. But if I'm happy in my relationship, I'm not looking outside of my relationship. In our relationship with Jesus, the reason why believers do the foolish things that we do, the reason why we look so much like them, is because we are so unhappy with what it is we've got, but we are only unhappy with what we have, not because not what we have is something that leads us to unhappiness, which a lot of people over here believe. Okay? A lot of people over here believe that when you really get Jesus, you will have a long face. That's why we used to make those jokes about if Jesus lives in your heart, he needs to knock on your face's door and let him know. You know, because there's lots of people who, I love Jesus. You need Jesus like I got Jesus. I don't need your Jesus. So unhappy because they've mixed so much law with the grace. So, it all boils down to this. It all boils down to this, ladies and gentlemen. What you believe is what you do when you find out you don't have to do anything. What you believe is what you do when you find out you don't have to do anything. Let's take church attendance. Because I just got through telling you that if you don't come to church, it's not like you're going to get talked to. You can not come to church and steal trust. But Jesus says that as you see the end times approaching, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. That's what he says over here. And so I get up from there, and what I believe is that I should not forsake the assembling of myself together, as is the habit of some. And so I found out that I can go to church, not that I have to. You don't have to tithe. But I believe that when God said to me, kneeling over here at Grace, that if I will tithe, He will rebuke the devourer for my sake, then I don't have to anymore, but I trust and believe God, and so I do. I just want to let this soak for a second. Because y'all are looking at me like, what's that expression? Like a cow looking at a new gate. But you see, the thing is that what we have all been raised in a religious system that endeavored to keep all the cows inside the fence. And what I'm trying to do is to teach you that Jesus came to knock the fence down. Here's the example I gave to Sharon this week. If you have a dog, and we had a dog, DT. He had this, when we lived on Shady Lane, he had this huge yard to run in. We started finding blood on his feet. We looking all over the yard for something sharp he was stepping on or something. Couldn't find a thing. One day we come home. I'm not going to say anything bad about my dog because this is the best dog in the whole world. But anyway, he's lodged between a tree and the chain link fence. What he was doing was he would throw himself up in that wedge, and then he would use his feet to climb up while the tree and the fence were holding him. He would use his feet to climb over and jump out. And that's why his feet were bloody, because he was trying to put his feet down on the top of chain link that has those little things like that. And that's why his feet were bloody. If you've got a dog and you've got a fence, the dog is always working the fence trying to figure out how to get out. Now, if you're an old moonshiner and you got some old dog, how many of you know that when the feds show up at your house, guess where that dog is? It's on the porch. You might be on 60 acres with no fence, and guess where the dog is? He's sitting on the porch. Because he's done been out there and chased rabbits, chased squirrels. He'd already been down to the creek. He knows where it is. He knows where all the trees are, and he's done got them all marked. He's just sitting on the porch. The dog in the fence is working the fence. The dog without the fence sits on the porch. This is why Jesus came to take down the fence. Because if there's a fence around us, we'll always be working the fence. But when you take the fence down and your heart is to be at home, you will be on the porch. Now, if your heart is to be in the woods, then it probably ain't your home. But when you find out you don't have to do anything, what you'll do will be what you really believe. Wow. Wow. When grace is preached correctly, the response from the unregenerated is, are you saying that I might sin, that grace may abound? Paul says, if that's your response to grace, then that's what you believe. Change the word believe to the word want. That's what you really want. You're just confining yourself over here because of the shoulds and shouldn'ts. But you see, God is not confining us by the shoulds and the shouldn'ts, because He's not evaluating us. We're not getting into heaven by whether or not we obeyed the shoulds and the shouldn'ts. We are either getting into heaven or missing heaven by what's in our heart. And I can spend a whole life, I'm always afraid you'll think I'm picking on something or somebody, and I'm not. So it's kind of difficult to pick something to talk about. But, you know, if I can spend a whole life not smoking, but if every time I see someone smoking, I think to myself, gosh, I really would like to do that. If that's what's in my heart, I might as well go on. Because if it's in my heart, that's what I am. I might never be unfaithful to my wife, but if I think about this woman over here and how I wish I was with her, I'm unfaithful to my wife. That's what we learned in the Ten Commandments. Excuse me. That's what we learned in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, now, please hear me, because some of you are going, well, wait a minute now, Pastor. Did you just say that to do it is, whatever it is just as bad as wanting to? I am saying that if I want to be unfaithful to my wife with Mrs. XYZ right here, that the thought is just as bad as the action. But the action, if I were to be unfaithful to my wife with Mrs. XYZ, carries more consequences, because not only do I hurt myself and hurt my wife, I hurt Miss XYZ, I also hurt my daughter, I hurt my parents, I hurt all of you. So we're talking about that the longing to be with Miss XYZ is just as bad as being with Miss XYZ. But the thing is that being with Miss XYZ carries more consequences with it.
Yeah, it does.
And whatsoever a man sows... Okay, so I want to make sure that the devil didn't twist what it was I was saying to you. I'm trying to end with what you believe is what you do when you find out. Over here, you don't have to do anything, because everything you need was done right there. Let me say that again. Over here, you don't have to do anything, because everything you need was done right there. But what you do over here tells us what you believe. And so, ask Michelle, I whine and I pine about making a decision to call church off last week. And then when I call it off, I whine and I pine because I called it off. And then I go Monday and Tuesday still second guessing the decision. Why? Because I feel like I
didn't go to church. I hope the rapture doesn't happen, because if it does, I'm not going to heaven.
No, it's because what I believe is that I get something from you and you get something from me that is so valuable that I don't want to miss receiving that. When somebody like Bryce Richardson comes in and puts his arms around my neck and hugs me, I get something I cannot get anywhere else. You follow what I'm saying? And so it's not a matter of coming because I have to. I come because I believe that God has put something in you and God has put something in me. I need what you have and you need what I have. Any questions? This is really good stuff, isn't it? But you got to understand this right here before we get to talking about disciplines. Because the first discipline we're going to talk about is prayer. You don't have to pray. You don't have to. But you can. Anytime, yeah. Men ought always. But you can. And since you can, why wouldn't you? You know? I mean, there's some people can call me on the phone I might not want to talk to. But God's not one of them. And so why wouldn't I talk to God? Why wouldn't I talk to God? Any other questions? I feel very passionately about this. Let's pray. God. We want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, not hunger and thirst for the back 40. We want to be on the porch where your presence is. The way David put it was, I want to dwell in your tent forever. Doesn't really matter what's on the other side, because the world no longer holds an attraction. But I find you extremely attractive. Like a moth drawn to the flame. Like the ice in my bottle of water. May I be lost inside of you. May I decrease that you will increase, and honor and glory be brought to your name. In Jesus' name.